Greetings and welcome to Providence Baptist Church for this first Sunday in April worship service 2020. While we had hoped and prayed that we would be able to meet here in the month of April, Providence has us doing otherwise. Just by way of announcement for our folks, we will have a Zoom meeting again on Sunday evening for the church family. It is the same meeting code, and it may now require a password that Marsha will be sending out in an email this evening. So please be looking for that. All right. For our call to worship this evening, Psalm chapter 18 and verse 30. Psalm 18 and verse 30. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in Him. Let us stand and let us sing praise to God from whom every blessing does flow.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
All right. Let's take our Trinity hymnal. If you have the old Trinity, it's hymn number 2. And if you have the new Trinity, it is hymn number 5. God, my King, thy might confessing. Again, the old Trinity, hymn number 2, and the new hymn number 5. We'll sing all 6 verses.
God, my King, thy might confessing.
Consecutive reading. We have been going through the book of Philippians this month, and it is an encouraging book. It is often called the book of joy, and there are a great many exceeding precious promises that indeed many very applicable in the days in which we are living. So Philippians chapter 4 this evening, as we conclude the reading of this particular letter. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who have labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true and whatever things are noble, whatever things are just and whatever things are pure and whatever things are lovely and whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you've done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, that no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound and am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, and well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory, by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. And the brethren who are with me greet you. And all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with us as well. As we worship him, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our mighty, holy, and sovereign Heavenly Father, as the world is in turmoil, you sit and reign supreme upon your throne, and you work and are accomplishing your sovereign purposes in all things, even at this very hour. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to worship you and to hear your word preached and to sing your praises. Father, we ask forgiveness for our sins as we think of this plight that has befallen not just our own nation, but countries across the world. We have to stop and wonder, Father, is this not a wake-up call to repentance? A call to stop and soberly consider seriously the things of Christ and the realities of our sin against you. We're conscious that judgment must begin at the house of God. So, Father, we confess our own sins as your people. Father, forgive us for arrogance and pride and self-sufficiency and for independence and all the sins, Father, for which we take comfort in often, even as believers. Forgive us, Father, and cleanse us of these sins, and help us to be more conscious, Father, of your presence and our need of you each and every hour. Father, we pray for our leaders as they guide us through this season. We pray for our President Trump and for our Governor DeSantis and for our Congress and leaders at every level, as this seems to be an ever-shifting and ever-changing proposition. I pray for wisdom for these men and ladies that are giving us the government and guidance during these tumultuous times. And I pray that they would be humble. I pray, Father, that you would enable them to have wisdom and to be able to advise as to what is wise and prudent. I thank you that our own governor, Father, has at least, even if we can't meet as we would like, has deemed churches as essential in nature and in their impact upon a community. And I would thank you, Lord, for we know this is not the case in other states in our union. Father, as abortion clinics continue to be wide open, we hear same communities shutting down churches. So, Father, we thank you for our governor. We thank you, Father, for the freedoms and the liberties that we have here and the recognition of the importance of the Church of Jesus Christ and of houses of worship. True worship of the true God indeed is essential in these days. And so, Father, as we look to you again, we pray for your help and guidance upon your people as they gather around the world. We think of our missionary and his wife there in Peru, Brother Larry and Sister Bonnie. We pray that you would continue to help them as things have tightened up there in that part of the world, even more so, more restricted than they had been. I pray that you would bless them and their opportunities that they have via the technology that you've provided them to be a ministry and minister to others. We pray for the Venezuelans. He was sharing how many of the impoverished Venezuelans that had immigrated there to Peru are being left out of any help on many fronts. So I pray for the churches that they would indeed pick up that which is lacking and reach out and help the brethren in Christ who are indeed in need. And Father, that you would meet their needs. And again, raise up others to in their own community to see their brethren in need and to reach out and to help. We pray for Pastor Widme and the church there in San Juan de la Maguana. And we pray for the work there and in Haiti, Father. I pray that you would keep those regions relatively free of this virus, if it be pleasing to you, the poverty and the difficulties under which they live and labor, even now without the added difficulty of a virus, is indeed difficult. So we just pray that you would continue to meet their needs and have your will accomplished. Father, we thank you for the work of Jesus Christ here of keeping your people safe and healthy. We thank you, Father, for this week that we've had and the opportunities we've had to meet via gathering together through the internet and to see one another's faces and to pray with each other and to encourage one another. I pray, Father, that we would not, as we're only halfway through this, lose sight of how vital it is to continue to encourage and to reach out and to help one another. And I pray that you would protect us as a church, if it be pleasing to you, that none of us would fall ill with this ailment, that you would keep us healthy and strong, and especially our most vulnerable among us in health. We thank you again, Father, for the privilege it is to worship you, to hear your word, for indeed your word is so fitting in seasons like this. It's fitting at all times, but how vital that we come and hear a word from you and have our own hearts drawn out with a deeper compassion and love for Christ. We thank you again for this privilege that is ours to have this means whereby we can at least worship together in some regard, even if we can't all meet together. We thank you and praise you for your goodness to us. In Christ's name, amen. All right, let's take our hymnal one more time. If you have the Old Trinity, it is hymn number 139. In the New Trinity, it is 188. Hymn number 139 in the Old, 188 in the New. We're going to hear the hymn or sing the hymn together. Jesus, I am resting, resting. And then Pastor Steve will come and minister to us the Word of God this evening. Let us sing together.
Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what Thou art. I am finding out the greatness of Thy loving heart. Thou hast made me gaze upon Thee as beauty fills my soul, for by Thy transforming power Thou hast made me whole. Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what Thou art. Out the
Please take your Bibles for our message today and turn to Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. The Apostle Paul is writing to the believers at the city of Rome, and he has been writing to them about many matters. And as he comes to chapter 15 of Romans, he makes this statement in verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now you'll notice the Apostle Paul had just in the previous verse, verse 3, quoted a portion of Scripture from the Psalms. And as he quotes from the Psalms, he pauses, as it were, to say to them, although this portion of Scripture I just quoted to you was written some 1,000 years before the time Paul's using it, he says, nevertheless, it's very relevant to us today. That is the amazing uniqueness of the written Word of God. It is relevant to us today. Later on, we find in the Scriptures, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, all Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. The men that wrote the Scriptures weren't just stenographers. They weren't just good typists or good people with a pen that could write quickly. God worked through the entire person so that their personality and everything was guided by the Holy Spirit, so that the end product was indeed the Word of God that came through these men. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We have come to a time of crisis here in the 21st century, in our nation and throughout the world. And for someone to look for comfort in a book that was written well over 2,000 years ago, people might wonder and raise the question, how relevant could that be? And I want to answer that it could be very relevant, because it is the written Word of God. I think we can apply what Paul said in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever was written before was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That's what this message is all about this morning. Turn with me to our text then. A familiar, well-known portion of Scripture found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. Matthew, chapter 14. And follow with me as I read verses 22 through 23. The title of our message today is Walking on Water During Turbulent Times. Walking on Water During Turbulent Times. Matthew chapter 14, beginning with verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Just in the previous verses, Jesus had performed one of those well-known miracles, the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children. That meal being done and the people being dispersed, that's where our narrative picks up. So while Jesus was sending away the multitudes, he made his disciples get into a boat and go before him to the other side. Verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the winds were contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. May the Lord bless the reading and our further consideration of his word today. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, once again we come looking into your word, and we do believe, Lord, that all Scripture has been given by inspiration of God. And we do believe, Lord, that it can and does thoroughly equip the man of God for every good work. And so, Lord, as we look to your word and as we look to you, we pray that you might, by the power and person of the Holy Spirit, minister through your word to each one of our hearts today, that, Lord, you might meet the need that we have. For we ask these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Walking on water during turbulent times. I'm going to make an application of that. I'm going to talk about spiritually walking on water during turbulent times. What do I mean by that? Well, rather than giving you a definition, let me give you a vivid picture of what that means. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We're looking for a vivid picture of what it means to spiritually walk on water during a difficult time. And in Acts chapter 16, we read a portion of Scripture there where Paul and Silas are ministering God's word to the Gentiles as they go throughout what we know as Europe today. And in one particular case, after a period of time, Paul cast out a demon that was in this one young lady, and the people that owned her as a slave were not well pleased because they were getting a lot of money because she was a soothsayer. And so they raised the city up against Paul and Silas, and that's where we pick up verse 20. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes, their outer garments, and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. At midnight, after being beaten with many stripes, with their feet in stocks, and they're in the inner prison, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Not just a whisper, but out loud so everybody could hear them. How did they do that? That's a vivid picture of spiritually walking on water during turbulent times. How do they do that? Well, I want to consider the example of Peter in Matthew 14. And from that portion of Scripture, look at three things it takes to walk on water. The first thing is this. It takes a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We might ask, what kind of knowledge of the Lord Jesus does a person need to possess to spiritually walk on water during the turbulent times of his or her life? The answer is twofold. First of all, a personal knowledge. A personal knowledge. Not a consensus of opinion, nor a fictional conception of reality, nor a mere mental assent to historical facts about Jesus Christ, but a practical, personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one can believe for you. It's personal. It's personal. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, we're told that after Jesus had come from his temptation in the wilderness, he began preaching and teaching, and he said, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe the gospel, he said. And as Luke adds to that in Luke chapter 4, verse 15, that he went about preaching and teaching in the synagogues. And then John chapter 1, verse 35 through 42, tells us that Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was a disciple of John the Baptist. And as he followed John the Baptist, one day John the Baptist, for the second time, pointed in the direction of Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God! And Andrew, along with another disciple of John the Baptist, stopped following John the Baptist and started following Jesus. And as they had some discussion with the Lord Jesus, Andrew became convinced, this is the Messiah. And so the Bible tells us he went home, he got a hold of Simon, he got a hold of Peter, and he said, we have found the Messiah. And the Bible says he, Andrew, brought him, Peter, to Jesus. And when Peter came to Jesus and had a little bit of conversation, Peter believed Jesus to be the Messiah as well. Personal knowledge. A personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel call had come to Peter, and then the effectual call had come to Peter, and now he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kind of knowledge that you need if you're going to spiritually walk on water during the turbulent times in your life. It needs to be a personal knowledge. Secondly, it is an experiential knowledge. An experiential knowledge. A knowledge that has been tested and found to be unquestionably and undoubtedly true. Here we go back to Matthew, and we could just kind of pick up in Matthew 4, what we first mentioned, and follow it all the way up to our text, Matthew 14, and you'll see that this faith that Peter had in Jesus Christ being the Messiah was tested, and he was even more convinced that it was true. And Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 20, Peter had been effectually called, and now he's being called to the ministry. He's called by the Lord Jesus, and straightway, the Bible says, he leaves his fishing nets to follow the Lord and to become his disciple. The next thing we see also in Matthew 4 is that Peter watched the Lord Jesus heal all the sick people that were brought to Jesus for healing. Matthew 4:24 says, they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Peter watched that. Also, we see that Peter, in Matthew 5, heard the Lord Jesus preach and teach the Word of God. We have what we call in Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And as Peter was listening to the Sermon on the Mount, along with all the others, at the conclusion of Jesus' preaching, the narrative says this, and so it was when Jesus ended these sayings that people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Experiential. Peter had experienced this. And then also, we began to see other things that Peter observed as we go into Matthew chapter 8. He observed the Lord Jesus healing a leper by merely touching him. And then, and also in that same chapter, healing a sick servant while some distance away from that servant. And then healing all manner of sicknesses and infirmities, chapter 8 of Matthew, verse 16. We saw him He experienced and witnessed that Jesus commanded the raging sea to calm and obeyed His command. Chapter 8, verse 27. Saw Jesus cast demons out of a man in which they indwelt. And then Peter, along with the other disciples, were empowered by the Lord Jesus to go out and preach the gospel. Matthew chapter 10. He saw the Lord Jesus in chapter 12 confront and correct the Pharisees for their wrong teaching. And then in chapter 14, he saw the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. What I'm pointing out to you is this. Not only was it a personal knowledge, it was an experiential knowledge. Peter had observed that these things were unquestionably and undoubtedly true. Jesus is God. And so when we talk about spiritually walking on water during turbulent times, the first thing that's needed is a personal and experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pause here and ask you, what kind of knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ do you have? Is it a personal and experiential knowledge of Him? If not, then you will probably have great difficulty handling the turbulent times in your life. But if you do, then you have the potential of spiritually walking on water during turbulent times, to sing in your Philippian jail, even when you have been beaten with many stripes. So the first thing it takes a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that is personal and experiential. The second thing it takes to spiritually walk on waters during turbulent times is trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our text, there are five characteristics of this trust that I want to bring to your attention that are being set forth and manifested by Peter. First of all, it's a trust that tries the Spirit to see if they are truly of God. Peter said, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water." Now keep in mind, the Bible says that the disciples on this storm-tossed sea had seen the Lord Jesus and they thought it was a ghost. They thought it was a spirit. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 14, these men cried out for fear. Now keep in mind, there are four men at least among the disciples that were raised around the Sea of Galilee. They were fishermen by trade. Andrew, Peter, James, and John. For these men to be in a storm that causes them to cry out for fear, it's a pretty strong storm. And then on top of that, seeing this person walking on water, that was the place where they just cried out. So they cried out for fear. And then Peter says, "Lord," and the Lord responds in verse 27, He says, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter knew who the I was. And he knew it was the Lord. The Bible tells us the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. Peter's trying the spirits. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." I love the Apostle Peter. I think that I would have come up with a different test than this one that Peter came up with. I don't know what, but I think I would come up with something more than "bid me to come walking to you on the water." But that's Peter. That's Peter. And give him credit for this. He saw this spirit. He saw this ghost. He recognized the voice. But he's trying the spirit to see what really is true. "Lord, if it's You, command me to come to You on the water." A trust that tries the spirit to see if it truly is of God. The second characteristic of this trust, it's a trust that obeys the command, the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus answers Peter's request, "Come." And when he had come down out of the boat, Jesus says, "Okay, you're testing the spirits. All right, Peter, come." I keep in mind, Peter now goes to the edge of the boat, and what's he doing? He's getting ready to tumble out of the boat. The boat's being tossed back and forth, up and down, and they're weary from bailing out water all evening long. And the other disciples might have looked at Peter and thought, Peter, where are you going? Peter said, the Lord said, come. And so he obeys the command, the word of God. Third characteristic, it's a trust that relies upon the power of God to enable them to do what God has commanded them to do. Peter had no delusions about being his inability to walk on water. Peter knew he did not have the ability to walk on water. But Peter also knew that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, could enable Peter to do what is normally impossible if Jesus desired to do so. And so his trust was in God. His trust was in his Savior. His trust was in the word that Jesus gave to him, that command. He was counting on God to give him the enablement. And we just read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul makes this statement, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, when he says all things, he's talking about all the righteous things God would require of us. And sometimes when you and I begin to look at them things, indeed they are monumental and they are gigantic. Just for example, and I think it's 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, be ye holy as I am holy. God saying that to us as believers, that would make me melt right in my shoes. There's no way. There's absolutely no way. But beloved, one day you as a believer, you will be as holy as God is holy. He will make you that way. You will be holy as He is. You won't be God, but you will be made perfectly holy. And so Peter here is relying upon the enablement. When you and I come to the promises of God's Word, we look at what God says, we understand what God says, and then there's a trust that comes in there. You say, well, I can't do that. In and of yourselves, you're probably right. You can't do it. But by the grace of God, you can. This fear is going to come and it's going to overwhelm me just like a tidal wave and just like the storm-tossed sea that Peter was experiencing. No, it won't. If it's not God's providential and sovereign will, it will not. And even if it does, He's going to be with you all along the way. It's a trust that relies upon the power of God to give the enablement. Fear not. How can I not fear? Don't worry. How can I not worry? God gives the enablement. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who is none other than God Himself. And so in light of that, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's a trust that tries the spirits. It's a trust that obeys the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a trust that acts upon the word of God given to them, exercising the enablement which they had received from God. God said, come. Peter was trusting upon that. And then you see Peter going out of the boat. He's acting and exercising that enablement. And then the fifth characteristic is this. It's a trust that unreservedly, entirely, is committed to going to and being with the Lord Jesus. The Bible says he went to go to Jesus. So it takes a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to spiritually walk on water during turbulent times. It also takes a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to walk spiritually on water during to spiritually walk on water during turbulent times. A trust that tries the spirits, a trust that obeys the word, a trust that relies upon the enablement, a trust that acts upon the word of God given to them, and a trust that unreservedly is committed to going to and being with the Lord Jesus. Does that mean we throw out any necessary or wise precautions for things that we're facing, like this Coronavirus? The answer is no. You don't throw out those precautions. You don't throw out those precautions or those wise behavior. But it means this. You go about your business having no fear. No fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says this, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." It takes a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing it takes is a focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we might ask the question, what kind of focus does a person need to spiritually walk on water during the turbulent times in his or her life? And the answer, again, would be twofold. Number one, a single-sided focus. A single-sided focus that is fixed, not founded upon any other thing or person. It's founded exclusively upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ must have the preeminence. He alone is to be the only object of our worship and our only purpose for living. That's what the Apostle Paul said. "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. "The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever." That's our purpose. We're here on the earth not to build a kingdom for ourselves, not to build our own legacy. We're here to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we're doing that, there can be no fear. There's a single-sided focus. And it's on pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus said, "Come," Peter didn't turn around to the other disciples and the other men in the boat and say, "Well, guys, what do you think? Should I go or shouldn't I go?" Jesus said, "Come," he went. And when he got out of the boat, his eyes, at least initially, were focused on only one thing. Only one person. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our focus needs to be during the crisis that we face. A single-sided focus. Another characteristic of this focus is this. It's a single-minded, steadfast focus. A steadfast focus that does not gaze on the opposition, trembling at its power to consume and destroy, but continually gazes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, confident and secure in His power to sustain and conquer in a way that is glorifying unto God. Our focus is upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a steadfast focus. Now, someone's going to be thinking in the back of their mind, "Well, this is all fine and good, but Peter did sink in the water. Peter did fail." And my response to that would be this. It's true. Peter did not walk on water for a very long period of time. But Peter did walk on that physical water, even if it was for a short period of time. And I would also point out to you as being true that, yes, Peter did begin to sink in a turbulent sea, but Peter was not swallowed up nor destroyed by the sea. Why? Why was Peter not swallowed up and destroyed by the sea? Because the Lord Jesus, who is sovereign over all things, even a raging sea, stretched out His hand and caught Peter. No one and nothing is able to pluck God's redeemed people out of God's omnipotent and ever-living hand. Jesus stated that in John chapter 10, verse 27 to 30. God has promised not to allow His redeemed children to be tempted beyond that which they are able to bear. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. God has stated that all things, even a believer's failures, will ultimately work out for His glory and that believer's eternal and spiritual good. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Peter began to sink, but he wasn't swallowed up and destroyed. Why? Because Jesus, who is sovereign over all things, caught Peter. It says in verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched out His hand. Also, the reason he wasn't swallowed up was because while beginning to sink in the raging sea, Peter cried out these three words, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Not only do the sheep know their voice, know their master's voice and know the voice of the good shepherd, the good shepherd also knows his sheep. He knows them by name. He knows their voice. And he listens to their prayers when they cry out to him. Psalm 50, verse 15, makes this statement. God speaking, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. That is a tremendous verse of Scripture. It has a command. It has two promises. The command is, God says, call upon me in the day of trouble. That's the very day most people don't want to hear from you. But God lets you know that that's the day He's commanding you to call upon Him. In your time of trouble, when you see that turbulent time coming, that's when you get on your knees and you cry out to God. You call upon the name of the Lord. That's a command. And then He gives these promises which seem to be almost too good to be true. I will deliver you. Now, He doesn't say specifically how. He doesn't say that every time then you call upon me, I'll make sure you get through this particular situation. So like Peter, you end up back in the boat safe and sound and on your way. He says, I will deliver you. And you shall glorify me. That's powerful. That's the Word of God. And you see, that's why we come back to the Word of God. These are words that God has written down for His people. These are things that God has given to His people that they might be anchors for their souls during the very turbulent times that they might face. Call upon me in a day of trouble. I'm not calling upon the government. I'm not calling upon the experts. I'm not calling upon the wise men. I'm calling upon God. Can they be useful to me? Absolutely. But my confidence is on God. I will deliver you. And you shall glorify me. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't that what you want most of all? Don't you want your life, when all said and done, to be able to say this, my life glorified my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Well, what if I fail during that time? What if when these turbulent times come, I just fall flat on my face? Then you need this third characteristic about the focus. It takes a repenting and returning focus that acknowledges sinful failures and pleads for God's mercy and grace in time of need. We always have that verse of Scripture when we sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In our study on Sunday mornings through the book of Hebrews, we've ran across these verses in our study, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, where it states, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In time of need. Peter started out great. But when the Bible says he started walking to Jesus, verse 30, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. You take your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ and you put it on anything or anybody else, pretty soon you're going to find yourself feeling fear. You're going to find yourself feeling afraid. Now let me ask you, how would you describe your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ today? Is it single-sided? Is it steadfast? And if you fail, is it repenting and returning? That's what it takes to spiritually walk on water during turbulent times. What's it take? We said three things. It takes a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that's personal and experiential. It takes a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes a focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter never physically walked on physical water again. But Peter did spiritually walk on water during some of the turbulent times of his life. Let me show them to you. Turn back with me to Acts chapter 4. I wish we had time to read the whole portion of Scripture, but just let me give you a condensed summary leading up to the verse I want you to really focus on. In Acts chapter 4, verse 17 through 33, the apostles now have been empowered by the coming of the Holy Spirit, and they're preaching the Word of God. People there that are gathered for the Feast of the Pentecost are staying around longer because God is working in miraculous ways. The gospel is being preached. People are being saved. And people are being added to the church by the thousands. And it's during that particular time that the Jews in Jerusalem are starting to get a little bit worried because all the people now are turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're turning to this gospel. They're repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're no longer going with the old ways. And they're worried. They're worried. If this keeps up, all these people are going to turn against us and the Romans are going to kick us out of our positions of authority and power. And so they said, we've got to stop this. And so we're going to threaten the men that are preaching this gospel. And so when you come to Acts chapter 4, you'll notice in verse 19, that there is two men named by name. But Peter and John answered and said to them, there's Peter's name. All right, they are being questioned, they're being threatened. Verse 21 says, So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. They further threatened them. So how did Peter handle this one? Well, look at what it says in verse 29. Now they're praying. They come back to the brethren, and the group of believers are praying. And here's what they're praying. Verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus Christ. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. They turned the threats into petitions for more boldness. I think he's spiritually walking on water during a turbulent time. You see another incident that involves Peter in the very next chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 5. The Jews are still upset with them. The threats didn't work. And so now they haul them back in before them. And in verse 29, again, in chapter 5, you see some the names that are mentioned. And in chapter 5, verse 29, it says, but Peter And the other apostles answered and said, here's Peter again. Now, these men knew the threatening didn't seem to work. And so the scripture says that they, in verse 40, it says that they agreed with him. And when they called for the apostles and had beaten them, they commanded him again not to speak in the name of Jesus. What would be their response? Look at verse 41. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. I'd say that's a good example of spiritually walking on water during a turbulent time, wouldn't you? By way of application, I have a word of encouragement to believers. It's simply this. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you can. You can. You have the ability to spiritually walk on water during the turbulent times in your life. You have the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that's needed. God's given it to you. The Holy Spirit's given it to you. You have the trust. You have the ability to do the focus that's needed. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have God dwelling in you. You can do this. By the grace of God, you can do this. You can do this spiritually, walking on water during turbulent times. Well, what if I don't make it through this coronavirus? What if I'm one of the individuals that dies with the coronavirus? What then? My dear friend, there's many ways in which we can glorify God. And dying with no fear is one of them. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you. In Pilgrim's Progress, when the faithful and Christian walked into Vanity Fair, only one of them walked out alive. The other went to heaven to be with the Lord. And what an encouragement he was to Christian on the rest of his journey. What a testimony it is to the world when they see people spiritually walking on water during turbulent times. When they see them walking through the valley of the shadow of death and having no fear. Why? Because they know that God is with them. And they know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, which is far better. Call upon the name of the Lord. Call upon me, he says. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Well, what if I fail during this turbulent time? What if I mess up? What if I give in to the fears and I give in to the anxieties? Then when you begin to sink, cry out to God. Lord, save me. The Bible says, immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and he caught Peter. God is not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. He's promised that in 1 Corinthians 10:13. The promise is yours. You need to lay hold of it and claim it, believe it, and expect it. A word of encouragement to believers. You, by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, you, by the grace of God, do have the ability to spiritually walk on water during turbulent times. A word of exhortation to unbelievers. You need Jesus Christ. You desperately need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to have that knowledge of Him that is necessary for walking on water spiritually. You need to have the trust in Him that's needed. You need to have the ability to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, how can I get that? You go to God in prayer and you ask God to enable you to repent unto eternal life and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All the precious promises that God's given in the Word, and they are exceedingly great and precious promises. All those promises are exclusively meant for one group of people and one group of people only. And they are God's redeemed people. If you go through that verse of Scripture, you go through that portion of Scripture that I just mentioned a while ago, Psalm 23, which is known by many. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. But do you remember what the very first verse said? The Lord is my shepherd. You see that? At the very beginning, it tells you there's a relationship. All the promises that come after that are depending upon this relationship. All these promises are exclusively to those that are in this relationship. The Lord is my shepherd. My dear unsaved friend, this may be the very reason this time has come, at least the reason for your life, to show you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Come to Him now. Jesus said, He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The Bible says, in Romans 10:13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what you need. And He is the one you need. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise Thee and thank You for Your Word. And we thank You, Lord, for what that Word contains. And though, Lord, the last part of the Word of God, the last book, the last word in that book was written over 2,000 years ago, the Scriptures are still relevant. They are still powerful. They are still needy. And Lord, we praise You and thank You for them. Help us to remember what was recorded there in Romans 15:4. For whatever was written before was written for our learning, that we, through patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. There is no place else to turn to find a hope like that. May we as believers rejoice in the hope that You've given to us. And may unbelievers realize this is the hope they need to cry out and ask God for. But we ask these things in Christ's name and for Your glory. Amen.